Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Dwarf Cavendish banana plants. They're actually a plant, not a tree. They would produce bananas. So the kind of bananas that you'd normally eat, the tree would just be smaller. And they wouldn't produce it up here because there's not enough sunlight. But if you're in Florida or Victoria or somewhere, it would produce. It's really funny to see such a little plant, maybe 8 feet tall at their highest, produce a big thing of bananas. And they have to be held up and things like that. Yeah. Oh, and I'll show you what I mean by Greek today. I do have a couple examples of Greek stuff that you can use. Well, many a moon ago, I was doing my master's degree and felt God calling me. Not that God speaks to me all the time, but I felt really clearly that what I should do was to do the topic on how churches grow and how they stay healthy. And I think there's different levels of guidance God gives us. God gives us as Christians, every Christian everywhere, whether you're here or 1,000 years ago in India or wherever, that he gives us all certain things that we're to do and be. And then he gives us individually things that he wishes us to do, your career, your spouse. And then in the same way, he also gives churches commands, what a church anywhere should do and be. And then he also gives specific commands to specific churches, at your church here in Beaver Lodge, just to do certain things. You have a certain character and so forth. So I was interested to know, you know, I was a young minister at that time, and I was just very interested to know, what should a church do? Like, as I'm up there giving some direction and leadership, like, what should I lead in? What should we do apart from the things that all churches and all Christians should do? What sorts of things should our church do? And so there's lots of literature on it, so I compiled all the literature. If you write a thesis, that just means you look up everything on a topic, on a particular topic, and then you write about it, and then people criticize you and make you feel terrible. So that's how that works if you want to do that. And right around that time, we had some cool movements coming through evangelical Christianity, such as the seeker-sensitive movement in the 90s. How many of us remember the seeker-sensitive movement? Few years ago now. Oh yes, well, you want your church to grow. One thing you've got to do, rename it. Yeah, Beaver Lodge Alliance. Who's going to come to be, like if you're not, the idea was, if you were a seeker, you're seeking God, and you're not really religious, like all you might be kind of religious people, no offense. And then, you know, these people aren't, but they're kind of seeking God. Well, would they go to a church, first of all? And if they did, would they go to a church that had like a traditional name? So you should rename your church something cool, right? The Temple of Seeking or the Rock. That kind of, some churches would call themselves something like that, like the Stone Church, like if your church is made out of stone. Or the Wood Church. I don't know, really. I'm not very good at seeker-sensitive names. We were really into that, and so we explored whether that would really make a difference. And I read everything there was on that. Some people said, well, what you really need to do is individual evangelism. Train everyone in evangelism, really release people that way. And others said, prayer. Kind of, your church really needs to be a place of prayer. That's what it needs to do. Or the main speaker needs to be very dynamic. And so a lot of guys started wearing sport jackets and square glasses. That was big. Yeah, my glasses aren't nearly square enough. And I don't really like sports jackets. I'm kind of a broad-shouldered gentleman. Sports jackets never really fit me, so I didn't think that was going to be the solution. Well, here in our passage today in Ephesians 1, I'm really just going to exposit the passage. I won't go much outside of it today. Paul is going to give us some tips for doing that, for making your church excellent, or making your church a great place to be, the Church of Christ. Verse 15, he starts out, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." So what's interesting about that is he's saying to them, what I've heard of you, and Ephesus is in like Western Turkey. A lot of early Christianity actually occurred in Turkey, by the way. The first two chapters, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, talk about seven churches, and those are all in Turkey. And John ended up in the island of Paphos, which is just off the coast of Ephesians, in the very farthest western edge of Turkey. So Christianity was Turkish for a while, by the way. We think of it as being North American. So Paul knows these guys, and he says, you know, ever since I heard about you, the things I've heard about you, all good. You guys have a lot of faith, and you're of use to other people. Your love for God's people everywhere. Ever since I heard about that, I've been praying for you. I pray for you constantly. And the rest of the passage here is all about what I'm going to pray for you about. You're a church that's doing well. You're doing well. So I'm going to pray for you, really, that you get up to that next level. That thing that Jason is going to do his thesis on 2,000 years from now. That next level. I'm going to pray for you to have that. So it's like, oh, I wonder what he's going to pray for. Like what? Seeker sensitivity? Like, I pray that your pastor has a cool jacket and square glasses. Probably. Don't really remember the rest of the passage. I'll have to go through it with you. Okay, what's interesting here is it's a little different than what people would pray today. It feels a little bit different, doesn't it? As we go along, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him." Sometimes as we pray for one another, we're kind of focused on the physical. So I was telling Amy last year, I was kind of sick, and so I'd get people to pray for me that I'd feel better. You feel like when I ask people to pray for myself, what do I ask? Do I ask about my spiritual life? Well, not usually. Usually we kind of ask for physical health, or my grandma's sick, or my auntie is sick, and so I'd ask for that. And then maybe something broad, physical stuff like my house needs a new roof, or my car's broke down, all that sort of stuff. I just bought a van. You can see it from here. I bought it from a lady in Beaver Lodge, so it's coming home. So I can just tell it's happy to be here with you all today. But instead, Paul's prayers are quite spiritual, aren't they? As we just look at that, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Wow, that's different. What I could have prayed for, I'm not really praying for that. I'm praying for your deep spiritual life, as we'll explain what that passage means in a second. But it's quite focused on where you're at with God, how you think of God, and how you understand God. And that I also pray for you constantly, that my default way of helping you is not giving you the Grip Berkman test, okay, a personality test, or the NCD survey, which I like both of those things. These are ways of improving you as a church. Instead, that my default would be to pray for you, and I'm going to do that. And I think this is really going to help you. I think this is really, in other words, I think this is really going to change how things go here if I pray for you and God answers this prayer. If this all comes together, it's really going to have a special effect on you. And what is it that Paul wants them to have? What is it that he thinks will bring that church to the next level? Verse 17. The NLT gives, "to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light." I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light. Well, the downside of having a more literal translation at this point becomes evident. If you're reading the ESV, and I don't know if you have your Bibles with you, but once you get to this, it's kind of a word salad of adjectives and descriptions, which are a literal rendering of the Greek. But here you're going to want some help. You know, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Is that like an angel, or is that kind of like a feeling? And the NLT says, probably correctly, spiritual wisdom and revelation. And spiritual revelation is really what it's saying. So I want you to have a deep kind of understanding. That's what I'd want you to have. A spiritual wisdom of the things that God has done for you. So much so, not just sort of like a casual understanding of all this, but that as if your heart had eyes, the deepest part of you, the cardia, your heart is the deepest element of you, your deepest loyalty, that would be opened. Jesus says these people's lips are kind of with me, but their hearts are far from me. That word heart, used throughout the New Testament to describe our deepest loyalty. Where are you really at? The place you're really at. And I would pray that that place, it's as if it had eyes, that the eyes would be open. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you, like what? And what is it that you want us to know? That you may know what is the hope to which he called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? This is the thing that we are to have somehow. It's again in the ESV a quite involved statement. The NLT gives so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called and the rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his holy people. That you'd understand that. This isn't just optimism. I'm not praying that you would be optimistic. Hope is an optimistic thing as well. But I'm not just praying that you'd be the kind of people who are thinking everything's going to turn out well in life. That's not what the hope is. It's confidence grounded in God's call, not so much human performance. The riches that we have in Christ. That's the title of this sermon. Again, it wouldn't be very good for the seeker-sensitive age. I think they would want something cooler. God's money. God's money in your pocket. That's maybe it. I'm going to go with that one. I teach kind of 18-year-olds a lot of the time, so I try to get their attention in various ways. You have to cause a little bit of chaos when you're talking, because otherwise they just zone out a little bit. Well, these are the riches that we have. What's the riches that we have? And I like considering this in terms of what it might be contrasted with. All right? Like we often consider the physical riches we have or the present blessings we have in comparison to our neighbors. So, you know, like what I have, how big my house is, how nice my van is, what I actually have, how well I'm coming up to retirement age and not that far away. And so, you know, how's my retirement going to go compared to everybody else? By the way, that's a disturbing thing to consider if you've been in ministry for 34 years, as I have. They didn't super duper pay me well for the first 17 years and I had zero in my retirement account. That's not really a spiritual thing. And right, and then so now you go on moneysense.ca as they talk about sample retirement plans, right? So the sample retirement plans they put on these websites are all, you know, Amy has $1.7 million in retirement funds and she only has $72,000 a year coming in retirement. And husband Tim? Nick? You know, he only has another $85,000 in retirement. Can they make it? I'm not kidding. It's like, oh, wow, can they? Wow, really throw you for the loop. Well, what's the riches that we have? It feels like I often compare myself to the people in the world and the riches that they have. But instead of thinking about it that way, which again is kind of a gut instinct I would have, especially at this age, I am to think of the riches I have through Jesus. So I think everybody can think of the riches they have, and as much as, yeah, well, you know, coming up to retirement, heaven forbid you should pass away, then you'd be with God in heaven. And that's the truth that you need to apprehend. And I think they had done that. So in Ephesus, if you had asked them what happens to you when you die personally, heaven, they would go with that. But I want you to really grasp the depth of the riches you have with Christ, the hope that you have with Christ. And I think if you guys could do that, and I'm praying that you can, it's going to change your whole church. It's going to bring your church to that next level. As I've studied this, I came across some crazy church revitalization guys in the States. One of them I really enjoy, and he's quite a character. Any church revitalization guy is an edgy person, by the way. So, you know, these guys write some edgy stuff. And one of the things he wrote was, well, here's how you revitalize a church, some of the process of it. And then he said, if you try that, if you get trained in this, you go off into a church, and maybe they're between pastors like you guys are, and you go in, you're going to revitalize the church. Just keep in mind, first of all, it only works about 20% of the time. It's hard to change, isn't it? I'm getting older, it's hard for me to change. Again, the students I teach, it's fun to teach young people because they're really flexible. Their ideas of stuff are very flexible. As you get older, if we want to add a major spiritual component, like really bring you up a level spiritually, it's hard to do that, and it often doesn't work because we're stubborn and we think we got everything figured out already. That's how we work. Certainly I'm that way, so don't try to challenge me with anything after the sermon either. Now, this is not a bolt from the sky. He's not saying, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit comes upon you and within 5 seconds, your whole church is totally different. That's not what he's saying. This is clearly something that's going to take time to enact over a number of people. How rich they are because of the inheritance Christ's sacrifice has bought for them. Again, it's no doubt different than just a specific doctrine. I'm not saying some of you are thinking the wrong way. Like last chapter was about predestination. I kind of missed out on that sermon, and that's my jam. So I'm a little bummed about that, Amy, but whatever. Not mad at you. That, you know, he was given some doctrinal stuff at that point, but this isn't what he's talking about. I'm not talking about y'all are believing some of the wrong things and I need you to change your minds. And I'm not saying I'm asking God to give you a bolt of lightning that's just going to fix everything and then you can just sit back and not have any kind of interaction with God. Clearly, this is something you also have to want. And I thought it was interesting that he also doesn't pray that they'd maintain the faith that they have. He says to them, you guys are a pretty good church. I'm going to pray that you maintain what you got. Ah, some people lose that, you know. That they are doing better than a lot of other churches and good job. That's it. Just stay where you are. He doesn't pray that they would never have any troubles in the world. You know, a lot of these ancient churches were picked on by the religions of the area, sometimes Judaism. He doesn't pray that. He also doesn't pray the opposite. I pray that God would send tons of persecution because that's sort of a cleaning fire. Be interesting if we ever get that in Canada. It's sort of that really tough persecution. Maybe that would be good for us. He doesn't pray for that. He doesn't pray that they'd have better spiritual gifts, interestingly. And he doesn't pray that they, you know, that they'd speak in tongues or have a lot of miracles. I pray that if you want to get to that next level, what you need is miracles. You start having people healed. Boom, you guys are at that next level. He doesn't pray for that. He prays for this thing that's, again, in the more literal versions, it's kind of esoteric. Now, I don't know if you have a more literal version of the Bible. Sometimes people think that means it's a better version, and that's cool until you get to a hard passage like this where the ESV says, I'm just going to tell you guys the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. I mean, we won't tell you what the genitives mean there. Is that spiritual wisdom or revelation? It could be. Is it the spirit, which is to say wisdom and revelation? That could be. We call that epexegetical. I'm just going to leave that with you to figure that out. So this is a good time, again, to kind of look at a more paraphrased version to have some help with that. So verse 20, verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor in the right hand of the heavenly realms. No doubt you already know about this. He's not giving like some truths that are just like, wow, I got to write this down. You have a fruitful faith, and I'm not telling you something you don't know, but I'm praying for you to have something else. If I wanted you as a church to be really effective, you would be moved inside with this knowledge. It wouldn't be something you would give as an explanation to a non-Christian friend. It would be something for you to have as a basis that you would have as a core of your life. And you're already Christians, and you're already doing well as a church, but this is the next level I want for y'all. It's really interesting. It's not what one would expect. This is the path forward for you. If you guys could get this, it would really be good. It would really put you on that next level as a church. Okay, a knowledge of him, a knowledge of what he's done, the inheritance that we would have for Christ. How would I get that? How would I apprehend that for myself? Well, I think number one, we have to want that. I think there's so many things to want in this world, isn't there? We're so busy with everything the algorithm brings to us. The algorithm somehow figured out that I was sick last year, and so now all of a sudden I have 20 different videos coming up in my feed about gut health. You know, fasting. Some of it's really helpful. I don't mean to take away from it all. Certain kind of supplements, stuff to not eat. Right? Just what is it that I want? Where am I? Hey, let me give you an illustration from Star Trek. I don't do this very often. But Star Trek had a weird episode in one of its iterations called Star Trek Deep Space Nine, where the captain was brought through a wormhole, which is a rift in space of sorts. And he meets these beings who live outside of time, and they live in the present moment somehow, that they don't really live in the past as we do. We often bring our past into our present. And they meet this guy, and they bring him into their mystical world. And they talk to him in weird ways, and eventually they say to him, well, you know, you're not at the right place. You're not at the right place. They have a bit of a complaint with him, and he's like, well, what do you mean? And the scene instantly changes. And where he is, he finds himself in a different place at a different time. And there, he's looking down at his dying wife. She also was a Star Trek officer of some kind, and their ship was in a battle. And it seems like their ships are always in a battle, isn't it? These guys are getting in a lot of fights. How about some diplomacy once in a while? That'd be nice. No, they're shooting it up. Anyhow, his wife and him were in a battle. She's injured, she's dying, and he's looking down at her. And then he realizes this is something that happened in the past, years ago. And he sort of goes through the scenario. He says some things to her. He says some things to other people. And eventually he says, hey, what's going on? What is this? And he flashes back to the room where the aliens are. And they say, well, that's where you're at. That's where you're at. We're at a certain place in life. That's where you're at. Ah, I don't get it. What are you guys talking about? And they talk a little bit more. And then what happens? Flashback, he's there again with his dying wife. It's a dramatic scene. And he's like, wait, what's happening? And they say to him, that's where you're, if we could capture a moment of time as to that would summarize where your heart is at any one moment, where would that be for you? For him, it was a very dramatic, horrible moment. Obviously, it's saying you haven't gotten over the death of your wife, you're grieving her. If you want to move forward and be a leader of a big movement, space kind of movement, you have to be in a different place. Where are you in this moment? Where is the the important part of your life. Where is your heart really at? We just talked about the deepest loyalty of yourself, the heart, the cardia. Where is that for you? As you read this passage, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That I would need to have that as my reality, not merely as something I know about. I teach a lot of this sort of stuff. A lot of the time I can just talk about it. But is my heart really there? Do I have a spirit of wisdom and revelation? As he, this is his phrase that he uses. It's a weird phrase. We don't talk that way anymore. Do I have as my core moment in my life this knowledge of the greatness of the inheritance that I have? Or am I kind of in other places? I'm looking after my kids. I'm looking after my work. I know these, you know, our lives get placed in 20 different directions. And we have to, I think practically speaking, we can't always take this knowledge, the spirit of wisdom and revelation to everywhere in our lives. Some people have tried that. A guy named Brother Lawrence tried something like that years ago, that he was a cook, if I get right, in the 13th century, monk in the 13th century. And as he was stirring the pot, he'd think of the presence of Jesus next to him. Right? He was trying to be aware of Christ wherever he was. And I think one can do that. But as a guy, I don't know if women can do this, but as a guy, I'm doing one thing at a time. Right now I'm preaching with you. Later I'll be driving, and I can kind of do two things at once when I'm driving. Later I'll be with my kids, or you know what I mean? Like as a guy, I'm in a box. So for me, doing this, getting myself to that moment means a lot of things. One of it is just having a box where I'm trying to do that, where I'm trying to hear the voice of God. And we would call it meditation, really. It's the space between reading, like study and prayer. That gap between those two things is a time of silence. I might confess my sins and kind of get ready and be in the moment with God. And for me, maybe for you, I have to try to forget all the other things that I'm doing, the stuff that I haven't. I'll take a notebook with me and write down all the things I've forgotten so I can leave those behind. And so in that moment, I'm praying and I'm meditating and I'm asking God to guide me. And I'm, you know, whatever, I'm praying for different things. And that would take me to that point where I really have entered into the presence of God. And I think we need to do that specifically. Again, as a guy, I need to do that as a set-aside time, because otherwise I just get caught up in the world. And our phones are just so good at that now. It's banished boredom. You've probably heard 100 sermons on the dangers of the phone. Right? And there's so many amazing things they brought. But one thing it does is it takes us away from our core identity in Christ. And you would definitely get answers right about what that means, but to enter into that moment is something else. Okay, to conclude, I'll tell you what I know about how churches work. If you want to take your church to the next level, from my research, well, it might surprise you that seeker sensitivity didn't work. Yeah. Which was a relief to me, because I actually look good in square glasses. But, you know, we didn't have to rename the church. That was a good idea. That was followed by a period that we talked about emerging and emergent churches. And that was a lot of sincerity. Smells and bells, okay? So, like, incense. Maybe you guys didn't experience this. They bring in, you know what? We got to bring incense into Beaver Lodge Alliance. I got a thing. We'll swing it, and then there's a bell, like a religious, dong. Let's get one of them. That's gonna take us up, right? That didn't super duper work anyhow, by the way, either. So don't worry that you missed that one. And then what we sort of found in time was the effectiveness of churches were closely linked to certain areas of their kind of main character. Okay, what you are attracts people. What you really are as a group will attract or not attract people. And it's almost regardless of where you are in the world. So, you know, one thing we'd find is the scores could be higher. We could score higher with your church. And some of the scores were affected by things that I was surprised at. Some of the things that made a difference were, how much do I get out of prayer? That's one small area, sub area. Things like that. How much do I get out of prayer? Do you mean how many hours a week I spend? No. How much do you enjoy it? How much does it make a difference in your life? Do you really think, wow, this is great. I can't wait. Go back to my place today and pray for an hour, half an hour, whatever it is. Well, I do pray. I know that we're supposed to do that, Jason, but I don't know if I enjoy it. What a weird requirement. Similarly, reading the Bible. I enjoy reading the Bible. Like, imagine being a pastor up here. I want you all to get out today. I want you to enjoy prayer today. I want you to enjoy reading the Word. All right? Some of you aren't. Some of you who don't do that, wait until next sermon. Enjoyed reading it? You didn't? Get up here. You know? I don't know that you can really enforce the law that way. So it was really interesting to see what the core elements of a successful church are. And, you know, after studying all that stuff, it really went along with that passage, which was, you know, if you really have been able to envision the hope of your salvation, the depth of the inheritance you've got, it really makes a difference. Somehow we talk differently. Now, this isn't mystical. You all know people who do this now. Undoubtedly, they're in this church. They just seem to walk with the Lord. They've got that calmness. They've got that spiritual wisdom. I bet you can think of people. One thing that was cool, I was a minister for about 17 years. One thing that was cool about that is there's always some kind of elder or leader in the church who was further along with the Lord than I was. And I can name the guys that were men and women who were at that point. And I just liked to hang around them. That was my privilege. They were usually leaders in the church, so I had to hang around them. But the last guy was in the last church, his name was Grant. Grant always wore this maroon shirt and pants, and he was a country boy. We're out in the country in this last church. How you doing, Pastor? Doing all right? Yeah, Grant. Well, great. Wonderful day, isn't it? Yeah. You know? And it was like that. He was just spent so much time with God that he had a happiness, he had a sense of purpose. Just a blessing to be around him. And I think one of the ways we get to that point is by being with people who are also at that point. We tend to become who we hang around with, don't we? We tend to become what we hang around with. So if we're on the electronic devices and we're not around people that are close to God, and if our feet is taking us in a different direction, we tend to head in that other direction. So for Paul, his solution to a successful church is somehow grasping these riches in Christ that you have, that you already know about. It's not any complicated theology you need, but it's somehow bringing together into the depth of the deepest parts of your heart these truths that you're probably already familiar with.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.